Please keep your Bibles open to that passage if you're already there. We're going to be looking at 2 Chronicles 16 in just a minute. I just wanted to take a second to thank those who brought extra food today and who made efforts in inviting visitors. I want to just thank you for that. I thought it was a great day. So thank you for the efforts you put in making that a successful day today. 2 Chronicles 16. This is an interesting chapter. I don't know if you guys have read this recently or not, but this is a chapter that when I was reading it, it impacted me. It made me start wondering, you know, where do we turn when we're having hardships? Where do we turn when things aren't going well? And we're going to look at the King Asa here. And we're going to look at a guy who started off very well in his reign, following God, doing what God had wanted him to do, and we'll look at that in a second. But then as he got a little older, something went a little wrong. And instead of turning to where he should be turning, he started turning to the wrong places. So I want to go ahead and begin. Blade just read, beginning in verse 1. I want to go ahead and read that again. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 1. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah that he might permit no one to go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. So real quickly, we notice right off the bat, two brothers are warring here. Right? There's the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes. Of course, we remember that the nation split. Israel went north, they became the 10 tribes, and Judah was the southern tribes, made up primarily of Judah. But see here in verse 1, king of Israel, Baasha, he is attacking his brothers. He's attacking the nation of Judah. He's attacking them. He says he went up against Judah and built Ramah so that he can permit no one to go in or come out to Asa, king of Judah. So we're going to immediately see that there is this confrontation between these two brothers. Let's pick up in verse 2. It says, "Then Asa took silver and gold from the treasures of the house of the Lord and the king's house and sent them to Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, who lived in Damascus." Notice another thing before we go any further. When hardships were coming, when Judah was under attack, Asa goes to the temple of the Lord. He goes to the temple of God and he takes the things, the treasury from the house of God, and he takes them and he offers them to the king of Syria. He brings them to Ben-Hadad and he says, "Here, I want you to have these things." It's kind of interesting that he's going to rob God to try to fix his problem. So he takes them to the king of Syria, and it says, verse 3, and he said to him, "There is a covenant," to the king of Syria, he says, "There is a covenant between me and you, as there was between my father and your father." He says, "Behold, I am sending to you silver and gold. Go, break your covenant with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may withdraw from me." And Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa and sent the commanders of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they conquered Ijon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. And when Baasha heard of it, he stopped building Ramah and let his work cease. Then King Asa took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and its timber with which Baasha had been building, and with him he built Geba and Mizpah. So notice what his problem was. Asa had a problem. There was an army that was coming against him. They were attacking him. So his problem was, what am I going to do? How am I going to deal with this nation of Israel? He decided that he was going to make the solution himself. What I'll do is I'll go to the house of God, I'll take the money, the silver, the gold that I have there, and I will give it to the nation of Syria. I'll give it to Ben-Hadad, and I'll say, "You had a covenant with me." You see, it's kind of interesting that in his problem, in the hardships that he was going through, the struggles he was going through, he remembered that he'd made a covenant with Ben-Hadad, but there's no mention of the covenant that he's made with God. He remembers the one he made with Ben-Hadad. He says in verse 3, "There is a covenant between me and you." But as a king of Judah, surely he had a covenant with God as well, but he makes no mention of that. He takes the things from God and he offers them to the king of Syria. Now it's kind of interesting. If you were looking at this through the eyes of man, you would say, he had a problem. He was being attacked. He got his attackers to stop attacking him. It seems like the plan worked. It seems like, good job, Asa, well done. You got your attackers to leave you alone. So if we were to evaluate this plan, we might say it was a successful plan. They left him alone and it worked. You know, it just makes me think, how often do we begin making plans for ourselves to get ourselves out of trouble? Hardships are coming, there's struggles in your life, there's struggles at work, at school, somewhere, and we go and we make a plan and never bring God into that plan. And that's one thing you're going to notice here is that Asa never brings God into this plan. I want you to turn back for a second, back to chapter 15, because I want you to see a little bit more about King Asa. I want to begin in verse 2 of chapter 15. Now let's go to verse 1 of chapter 15. It says, "And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, 'Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you.'" Does that sound like a covenant to you? God's with you. As long as you're with him, God is with you, Asa. Skip down to verse 8. "As soon as Asa heard these words, the prophecy of Azariah, the son of Oded, he took courage, and he put away the detestable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and from the cities that he had taken in the hill country of Ephraim, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the vestibule of the house of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those from Ephraim and Manasseh and Simeon who were residing with them, for great numbers had deserted him from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him." So as you look at the beginning of King Asa's life, even going back to chapter 14, he was doing the right things. He was going to God when he had hardships. He was going to God when things weren't going well. But all of a sudden, you get to chapter 16, he's a little older now. You'd think he'd be wiser. A hardship comes, and he tries to buy his way out of it. Let's pick up in verse 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 7. And I personally think these next three verses are the key to the chapter. So I want you to pay special attention to verses 7 through 9. "At that time, Hananiah the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, 'Because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. You have done foolishly in this, for from now on you will have wars.' Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in the stocks in prison, for he was in a rage with him because of this. And Asa inflicted cruelties upon some of the people at the same time." The prophet comes to King Asa. He says, "Why did you do this? Why did you go to Ben-Hadad? Why did you try to buy your troubles out?" He tried to have a covenant with the nation, not with God. He tried to make a covenant with the man. And God had already told these people repeatedly, don't make covenants with other nations. Don't go to them for help. I'm your help. I'm your source of strength. But he didn't listen. So the prophet comes to him and he tells him these things. And he references a story. He references an earlier account, an earlier war, back in chapter 14. So I want you to turn back two chapters to chapter 14. I want to read beginning in verse 9, 2 Chronicles 14. It says, "Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men." Stop for a second. Asa was at war against the nation of the Ethiopians. They came against the nation of Judah with an army of 1,000,000 men. I mean, even by today's standards, that is an immense army. I mean, as I look through, and as I remember through the Old Testament stories, and I could be totally wrong on this, the largest one that I can remember, besides this, is when Gideon, in Judges chapter 6 and 7, when he had the fight against the Midianites, that army was 175,000. That's the largest one that I can remember. There might be larger ones in there. Don, do you remember any largers? He says there's more. Whatever, okay. Never mind. But the point I'm trying to make is, Don ruined it, but whatever. The point I'm trying to make is this. This is an immense army. 1,000,000 men coming against him. And then it says there were 300 chariots. And they came as far as Marishah. And Asa went out to meet him, and they drew up the lines of battle in the valley of Zephathah at Marishah. Now you stop for a second and you're thinking, you're Asa, your nation is blessed by God, certainly, but this army that's coming against you is so huge. It's so immense. What are you going to do? Notice what Asa does in verse 11. And Asa cried to the Lord his God. He said, O Lord, there is none like you to help. I just love that sentence. There's none like you to help. Real simple. There's none like you to help between the mighty and the weak. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you. Do you think that you need to make this prayer sometimes? I think I do. Listen one more time to the prayer that Asa just offered. He said, O Lord, there is none like you to help between the mighty and the weak. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you. And in your name we have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you. That is an awesome prayer that Asa's just offered. Lord, we don't know where to go. Lord, you are our help. Lord, we rely on you. We rely on you. So look at verse 12. So the Lord defeated the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. The Lord defeated the Ethiopians. 1 million men, 300 chariots, but Asa cried to the Lord. He prayed to God, he trusted in God, and God delivered him. Let's go back to chapter 16. And I want you to read one more time with me, verses 7 and 8. At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord. The very thing that he had done just a few chapters earlier. You did not rely on the Lord your God. The army of the king of Syria has escaped you. Now watch verse 8. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hands. It's amazing, isn't it? How quickly we forget things. How quickly we forget how God's blessed us in the past. How quickly we forget how God's answered our prayers in the past. How God has been there with an encouraging word. How God has sent someone into your life to bless you. How God has literally bailed you out of a problem you did not see any way out of. God's done it for me numerous times. I've had times in my life where I'm like, I don't know how I'm going to get out of this problem. And God's gotten me out of it. We're here today. We're where we at today because God has repeatedly in our lives got us out of problems. But Asa forgot this. Asa had forgotten that there was 1 million people coming to battle him, and God delivered him. You know, I think that sometimes it's just so human of us to forget the wonderful, awesome power of God and how He has constantly worked in our lives. And Asa, just like us, sometimes we forget and he forgot. And notice here in verse 7, another thing that I want you to point out from verse 7, that if you're not paying attention, you might miss it here. He says, because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord, watch this, because of this, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you. God is implying in this passage that had you relied on me, not only would I have delivered you from Israel, I'd have delivered you from the hand of Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, too. We're going to talk more about that in a minute. Then the king Asa, he's angry when he hears this. You ever get angry because somebody tells you you've done something you shouldn't have done? They may be right. I remember one time when I was in high school, a friend of mine from church, she told me that I needed to work on one of my problems. And oh, it just made me mad. I didn't want to hear that. You ever had that response when somebody is literally trying to help you, trying to steer you, and what do? You get angry as if it's their problem, if it's their fault. Asa's angry because he's in a predicament that he put himself in. And notice what he does one more time. Verse 10 says, then Asa was angry with the seer. Why? Because he was telling him what God said. And he put him in the stocks in prison, for he was in a rage with him because of this. And that wasn't enough. And Asa inflicted cruelties upon some of the people at the same time. This is the same guy who had just two chapters earlier relied on God for a deliverance against 1 million people. who one chapter earlier had torn down the idols, had put an altar in the house of God, and had made a covenant with God. Had agreed that he would live his life in accordance with what God wanted him to do. It's amazing also, isn't it, as you think about hardships in your life, as you think about struggles in your life, you know, it's kind of interesting. What do? You know, you look at the story of Peter and Judas, and when Peter denied Jesus Christ, to me, one of the saddest passages in Scripture, I think it was Don referred to it a couple of weeks ago, is I believe it's in the Gospel of Luke, where Peter's just denied Christ the third time, and it says that Jesus turned and he looked at Peter. Can you imagine? You've just denied your Savior, you just denied the Messiah. He was your friend for 3 years. You had just told him, I will never forsake you. Though everyone else forsakes you, I never will. I'll never leave you. That same night, you've just denied him 3 times. He knows you've just done it, and he turns and he looks at you somehow, where they were in the guard, where they were at this trial, somehow they were in a position where Christ could turn and look at Peter. So he turns and looks at him. And Peter wept bitterly. But what does Peter do after that? How did he respond to this hardship? You then look at the apostle Judas. We know the story very well, right? Judas betrays Jesus Christ. He tries to make up for it. He tries to take the money back. But the high priests, they don't want it. It's blood money. They say, we're not having anything to do with that money. And we're not giving Christ back out to you. And so he goes, and what does he do? He hangs himself. You know, it's kind of interesting, isn't it? When you look at mankind, and I may be simplifying this too much, it seems to me there's two responses to hardships. One, you either let the hardships destroy you, and you let them put you in a place where it's just almost no coming back from. Sometimes there is none. Or you can let hardships make you stronger. And we remember the story of Peter, who was the one who delivered the very first sermon, the very first Christian sermon, the very first gospel sermon, the Apostle Peter. It's amazing, isn't it, that hardships can either make us or break us. And Asa here has a hardship, and instead of letting it make him a better person, he's letting it destroy his relationship with God. Let's pick up in verse 11. It says, the acts of Asa from first to last are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet, and his disease became severe. This is a very sad sentence. Now listen to this sentence. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord. Even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord. His hardships, he's let them define who he is. Instead of turning to God, he's seeking help from somebody else. And it says, but he sought help from physicians. Again, there's nothing wrong with doing that. But when you seek the help of someone else at the exclusion of God, there's a serious problem with that. You know, it's great that we have brothers and sisters in Christ to turn to. It's great that we have elders. It's great that we have deacons. It's okay that Don and I are here too. That was kind of a joke, whatever. It's great that we have people that we can turn to in the church. Brothers and sisters in Christ. It's great that we have family and friends that we can turn to. But if we ever seek their advice while not seeking God's, there's a real problem. Ultimately, this was Asa's problem. He did not turn to God. What I want to do with the remaining time is I want to make a couple of lessons, applications from this passage we've talked about. Some of them have been I've hinted at already. So the very first one, which I think is very obvious, is that we need to rely on God through every hard time. You know, we have hard times physically. We get sick. When Asa got sick, when he had the disease in his feet and it became very severe, he didn't trust in God. He didn't rely on God. He went to the doctors instead. When we're having physical problems, we need to rely on God. When we're having spiritual problems, the only one we can rely on ultimately is God. One of the great passages in Scripture, I'm going to have you, now you can say where you're at, I'll just read it to you. One of the great passages in Scripture, a passage you guys know very well, Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30. And Christ is encouraging the people to turn to Him in times of hardships. And Christ makes this statement. He said, come to me, all who labor, now listen to these next couple of words, and are heavy laden. you are heavy laden, you have a great burden. Not just some small thing. If you have a heavy burden, you are heavy laden, he says, and I will give you rest. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will. He doesn't say you might. He says, you will find rest for your souls. You have a heavy burden. You have a heavy struggle in your life. Christ says, bring it to me, and you will find rest. You will find rest. And I want you to look back at verse 9 one more time from 2 Chronicles 16. Go back to verse 9, and I want this to hit you. I think this is a great thought to me. We need to understand that God looks for, that God seeks for, that God searches for opportunities to deliver us. To deliver those who trust in Him. Notice what it says in verse 9. It says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. The image here is that God is looking all over the globe. Don was talking about the population today and how many people there is. And that each person, in spite of the fact that there are billions of people on this earth, God watches over each person. His eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth, watch this, to give strong support. Strong support. If you have a heavy burden, you don't just want some support. You want strong support. If you have a heavy load, I remember reading a story, it was kind of funny. It was a story about this older guy, and he was carrying this really heavy load, and it was really burdening him down, and this guy was driving down the car, and he felt sorry for this guy, and so he stopped and he picked him up. And the guy says, oh, thanks for the ride, and he got in and he left the thing on his shoulders the whole time. You know, sometimes the opportunity for us to release that burden is there, and we don't take it. You know, you can get into the car, and you can be carrying this 200-pound bag of cement, or 100-pound bag of cement, if you're Rich Wallace, 15-pound bag of cement. You're carrying this bag of cement, and if you sit in the car, maybe it's helped a little bit, but if you're still holding on to it, if you're still picking it up off your legs, you're still holding on to a burden. Christ says that I can take your heavy burdens. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, He says He's ready to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards Him. I don't know about you, but I like the idea of God giving me strong support. I like the idea that when I have a burden that's extremely heavy to me, that's extremely hard on my heart, I love the idea, I love that knowledge that I can go to God, and that I can bring it to God, and He will help me find rest for that burden. I love that promise. So the first lesson that I want you to take tonight is, every time, every hardship, take it to God. The second lesson I want you to see is that we need to remember that success is not measured by human standards. As you look at the story of Asa, and as we talked about a moment ago, when he bought out the king of Syria, when he paid Ben-Hadad to leave him alone, it might have looked like a good idea. The nation of Israel was pulled back. They stopped attacking Judah. It might have looked, by our standards, like a very successful plan. But any time you have a plan, you're not going to have true success unless God's involved in it. Even if it seems like, well, it worked out very well. But true success comes from doing all things with God in our mind and in our heart and in our soul. We may think we know success, but the success we have may pale in comparison to the success we could have had if we would have relied on God. He told Asa, he says, if you would have relied on God, the nation of Syria would have been taken away too. He said, they'd have been gone too. He said that in verse 7. He says, and you did not rely on the Lord your God, and because of this, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you. Had they had success that the nation of Israel had left them? Yeah. But Syria, God could have dealt with them too. They were a much bigger problem than Israel ever was. They may have thought we had success in this. The point I'm trying to make is, we may think that our plan has worked, that things worked out well, and God was never involved in it. We may think, well, you know, I didn't really need to take it to God. But how much greater could our deliverance have been if we took it to God? Success is not measured by how well it looks to us. Success is measured by our willingness to turn it over to God. And your success can be way greater than we could ever imagine when we do that. The third point that I want to talk about real quickly is, remember who has helped you in the past. Asa had forgotten about his delivery. Asa had forgotten that God had watched over him and taken him and defeated a million Ethiopians who were coming against him. He'd forgotten all about that. You know, we need to remember the things God has done for us. We need to pray to God. God, help me to see the things you've blessed me with. God, help me to see the times your hand has been there in my life. We may find ourselves turning to our family and our friends and the elders and the preachers. And there's nothing wrong in that. But ultimately, we have to turn to God, to Jesus Christ, because there's no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. And no one else can we find ultimate blessings, and no one else can we find ultimate protection and ultimate salvation. It's only in God, and it's only in Christ. I want to leave you with two passages that you know very well. I want to read to you Philippians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul said this in verse 19. He said, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in Christ, according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." My God will supply every need of yours. Every need. He said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places." These things we've talked about these blessings, this reliance, this deliverance. God said back in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, he said, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those," watch this, "whose heart is blameless towards Him." These promises are for those people who have a proper relationship with God. Like Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, these are for those who are in Christ. If you're not in Christ tonight, we could take care of that. If you've not been baptized, perhaps you've fallen away and you've been struggling with sins or any hardship at all, we'd love to help you if you come at this time as we sing a song that's been selected.